Well, what a privilege it is to open God's Word this morning with you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful love and grace to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your Word that is the anchor for our souls. Thank you that you have not left us without a witness as to who you are and what you have done for us and how our response to that will look. Father, I do pray that as we open your Word now, that you would be exalted. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Hide me, but use the words that I say to encourage my brothers and sisters in the faith, and that we might encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching when you come back for us. But until that day, strengthen us that we might be found faithful for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today, I am privileged to speak to you, and I'm going to speak on Hebrews 11. If you looked at my outline, you probably got scared. You thought, oh no, is he really going to preach all that? And the answer is no. So, you're welcome. But I'm going to hit it because as I looked at that, I thought, you know, take a look at it. Go through this. Parents, use this with your kids. Go through and here's what faith looks like. So please, please use that. And again, I pray that God would use my words this morning, feeble as they may be, to encourage your heart. This book was written by God. We know that. All scripture is inspired by God. We don't know the human author. The people who received it knew who the human author was. But I'll tell you right now, this human author was a pastor. He was a shepherd of this flock who loved these people. And so he wrote this to encourage this church because they were in some strong circumstances. They were under persecution. They were not accepted the way they were by the world. They didn't like them much. But you know what? The author is the good shepherd, the one who loves you more than even your human shepherds can. How we could ever? I mean, we love you. But he who called us loves you even more. God pours out his love into our hearts, and that love pours out to others. And that's what this shepherd is doing in this letter. His audience is filled with believers, people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are working. They're doing the work of the ministry. They are exalting Jesus Christ in their lives. And then there's others who have come into the assembly who are intellectually convinced, but not in Christ. They haven't come all the way to saving faith. They're looking for an out, looking for an excuse, possibly not to, you know, basically kind of like a lot of people in the world are. Well, you know, they're nicer than hanging out with the bikers out on the corner, so, you know, that's a good thing to be, but not in Christ and not safe. And this pastoral heart is encouraging them, come to Christ. You see, no matter how we see it, even in a room like this with a bunch of people dressed nicely and smiling, and you're in danger. You're a sinner. You deserve death. And you have only one hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. Because the moment you take your last breath, you will meet him. You must know him. And that's the topic here. What does faith look like? The theme of the whole book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything. Everything. All right, and so when we get to chapter 11, which we're going to deal with, we're going to be in some in chapter 10, some in chapter 12, but it's the theme of faith in Christ is superior to everything else. Everything. He wants to encourage believers. Believers, we need encouragement day by day. We go through the week. We get beat up out in the world. They tell us that there's something wrong with us. Well, they're right. We're sinners, just like they are. They don't understand how we can live the way that we live, not caring about the persecution. I mean, nobody likes it. But yet, how can we respond the way that we do? It's because of faith in Christ. So he's encouraging the believers, and he's also telling these unbelievers, these people who have come into the assembly, you know what? You guys are in danger. Not from the society, but from eternal punishment. Come to Christ. Okay? There's something worse than being persecuted in this world. And though you don't see it, the Bible is very, very clear. There's a danger there. And you need to escape and run to your only refuge. We've talked about that all morning. We've celebrated it. If I were to put a narrative, it could sound something like this. I want you to go back, because you know what? God's word is sufficient today, just like it was written to those first century Hebrews. This is sufficient and applicable to the 21st century church, because God's word never changes. Never changes. So let's kind of set the mindset. I want you to imagine a time when you were a good Hebrew. You went to the feast, you offered sacrifices, you listened to the Sabbath teachings, you heard about the promised Messiah. You were content in your religious life until you heard about Jesus, who had come and claimed to be God's Messiah. You heard the eyewitness accounts of his miraculous healings from disease and demon oppression. You heard that he had been betrayed by the leaders of your religion and that they had put him to death by the hands of the Romans. The status quo seemed to be back in order, but then there was this proclamation, this Jesus whom they had crucified had risen from the dead. His once timid disciples, now they were scared, they were hiding from everything. Now they're preaching this eternal life that's possible only through faith in Jesus, God's Messiah. You came into their assembly and you saw that many of your Jewish countrymen truly believed this, that this crucified and risen one is indeed the Messiah. Their joy is real. Their worship is passionate. You hear the evidence presented. It seems to you to be right and reasonable. It seems to align with everything you've been taught in the Old Testament. So you continue your association with these Christians and enjoy their warm fellowship. But then came the persecution. Many of the Jewish leaders have not embraced this Jesus, and they're still calling him that deceiver and calling these Christians heretics. And worse, the Romans are blaming the societal ills on this sect of religious zealots who will not compromise by keeping their religious beliefs to themselves. They seem to be bent on inciting the ire of the government by publicly proclaiming Jesus as Lord and refusing to bow to Caesar and his demands for their loyalty. And Rome is responding with force. Your brothers and sisters are being persecuted, some put to death. You begin to wonder if it might be better to disassociate with these people who are so stubbornly oblivious to how to fit into this culture. Worse than that, not only do they not care to fit in, they seem determined to suffer rather than to compromise. And then you hear these words from the preacher quoting the prophet Habakkuk. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Since those who shrink back from walking by faith are destined for destruction, that wakes you up. Okay? It's essential then that you understand what this saving faith is. In a world like ours that wants to redefine everything, every one of us in here has had somebody redefine what faith is. We've heard all of the, well, probably not all of them. I'm sure there's other permutations of their heretical ideas. But you and I need to hear what God says faith is. The most important question that any of us can ever answer is, what is my faith? Who is it in? Is it the real thing? That's an important question. We like to kind of shy away from it because it's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good to think about that. And if all of us examine ourselves, we understand that we're not worthy. That's a first step, okay? If you think you're worthy, I got a problem. I think you probably need to look at your heart because we're all wretched sinners who need a Savior. Jesus Christ didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners like me, like you. And so he defines faith. We don't have to wonder what faith is. He defines it for us. And in a world that likes, I mean, I don't know how many of you have heard this. People have defined this as, ooh, heroes of the faith. Or the hall of fame of faith, as if these are some superior believers that all of us can sit back and go, wow. No, folks, that's not what he's doing right here. He's describing what faith looks like, lived out. This is what faith is. And therefore, we need to pay attention to this and see what it says. He starts off, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that it is that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. Foundation of faith, true faith, is that Jesus Christ is the creator. Folks, if Jesus Christ, your Lord, is not the creator, as he says in Genesis 1, in John 1, in Colossians, in Hebrews 1, and elsewhere, everywhere through there. You start in Genesis 1, you go through Revelation. God presents himself as the creator. His authority to define this faith as true faith is based on his authority as the creator. And our world wants to redefine this and say, no, it all just happened and then maybe somebody stepped in and directed it. No, that's not the way it worked. There is an almighty sovereign God who created it all by speaking it into existence, and this is the one who has authority. So the foundation of this faith that pleases God, and this faith alone pleases God, folks, is that God is who he says he is. And he has not made it unclear. He has clearly stated that he is the creator. Okay? But your faith is not a speculation. Notice the word that he uses here. He says it is the assurance. That word is in some translations is certainty of absolute conviction. Folks, we live by convictions. What you believe is what you will live. And you know what? If what you say you believe and what you live is not parallel, you don't really believe what you say you believe. And every one of us fails in that, I'm sure, at some time or another. But, folks, that's not consistent. We will live out what we say we believe. So you have this absolute conviction that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, that he is Lord. Okay? And any way that you redefine Jesus like that is idolatry. You're creating a different God. You're not letting God define himself. You're defining him in the way that you feel comfortable with, and that is idolatry. Don't do it. That is dangerous. Eternally dangerous. It said, for by it men of old gained approval. Approval by who? By the culture? No. Culture says you're one of those. No. Faith like this is approved by God. And folks, I want you to know right now, the day that you take your last breath on earth, the only one that matters who's approving you is him. I don't have to have the approval of any person here on the earth. I need to be approved by him. And men of old, men from the Old Testament gained approval. And he's going to go through example after example that we're going to look at that here in just a minute. And just to kind of pile it on, it says that faith is the only means of being approved by God. There's not a second means. It says, and without faith it is impossible. Okay, we like to redefine that. The Adidas commercial that from years ago used to say impossible is a big word, you know, thrown around by little men who are, you know, afraid to do the work to get to achieve something that they want to achieve. That's not it. When God says something's impossible, that means you can't do it. You can't work it up on your own. Without this faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that term means he is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Seeking him for who he says he is. It's that important. We see it in Ephesians 2, a very common passage. All of us have probably memorized this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Ooh, this isn't something you work up on your own. It's a gift that God offers you, and you must receive on his terms. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folks, you notice that? If you have true faith, God has prepared good works. If it's true saving faith from God, the gift, he's also prepared good works for you to walk in. It's not the same for all of us, but it's true of all of us if you have saving faith. That there are things that God has prepared in advance for you to do. And you will walk in them by faith. James said it this way, faith without works is dead. Okay? It's meaningless. If it doesn't produce something. Jesus said in John 15, it's my Father's will that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's the proof of our faith that we're walking in the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And I realize not all of us have been given every gift that someone else has. Don't compare yourself to someone else. What good works has God prepared in advance for you to do? And are you walking in them faithfully? Put this as faith counts the cost and walks in the truth. Jesus said this, he said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Ooh, that's pretty definitive, isn't it? Cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? He's talking about this. You know what? You realize you have a choice to make, and there's going to be a cost. I know Jim's been to Russia more than I have. I've been there twice in one of the camps. You know, we saw people come to Christ, but you talk to them and they understand that because they have rejected their old life and come to Christ, that their family is going to reject them. You have to count the cost and say, does what God offers me by faith in Jesus Christ, is it worth what I am going to give up? And you know what? It's okay to think that way because that's what God says. Count the cost. And then make your decision. Faith walks. Abel counted the cost. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God speaking about his gifts and the true faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Back to Genesis chapter 4. You know what, and I know that we weren't given the whole conversation, you know. I mean, sometimes when I get to heaven, I want to see the IMAX version. Can I see the whole thing of what was the conversation? What did they talk about? You know, what did Cain say before, you know, that? Did he try to persuade his brother? Hey, man, don't make me look bad. Stop. But you see, the principle was here is that Abel loved God more than he loved his brother. Did he love his brother? Oh, yeah. But you see, that's not enough. The supreme love of a Christian life is God. He alone. Therefore, Abel was willing to do whatever it took to please God rather than please his brother. And we've all been in that temptation, right? Oh man, they're going to be really uncomfortable if I say this, if I do this. Ask yourself, do I love God more than them? Am I willing to suffer their scorn and rebuke? That doesn't mean we be insensitive. Abel loved God more than he loved his family. And he loved his family. But God was primary. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 10:34 and on. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Abel experienced that. For I came to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And the one who has found his life will lose it, and the one who has lost his life on my account will find it. It's not unclear. Our supreme love has to be for the Lord Jesus Christ above all other loves. Another example, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now we saw back in the previous verses, 4, that without faith it's impossible to please God. So Enoch walked by faith. Now let's think about his culture. We think, oh well, he was way back there. There weren't that many people around. Oh yeah, there were. They all died in a flood. You know what? They all hated God. They were violent. They were ignoring God's warnings. They were living a violent way and ungodly way. In fact, so ungodly that God wiped out that whole generation, except for 8 people, with a flood. But Enoch didn't care. He walked with God. Say what you want. And God was so pleased with him that Enoch just started walking, and one day he ended up in heaven. He goes, whoa, hold on, I haven't been here before. He walked straight into heaven. And you know what's interesting about that? He could have gone on the boat, because you know what? This happened right before the flood came of Noah's day. Except for, I guess it was full with 8? No, I don't think so. It was a big boat. God wants us to understand, no matter what your culture says, no matter how wicked this generation is, the faithful walk by faith, and he is pleased with that. It's what he's pleased with. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay, wow. We realize that he did this for 120 years, okay? It's kind of hard for us to put that in the time frame, because at 120 years, I'm dust, okay? He was 500 and some years old. He started building the boat, okay? 120 years. But we're told in 2 Peter 2 that while he was building the boat, he preached righteousness. He kept telling these people, hey, repent. God's going to send a flood and he's going to destroy all life. Get on the boat. I'm making this boat. There's room for you. And they thought, that crazy old man, there's no water even close. What in the world is he building a boat out in the middle of the land for? He's lost his mind. Call the people with the white coat. Wrap him up. Take him to the padded rooms. Protect him from himself. You know, I'm sure, you know, again, the IMAX version, when we get to heaven, we'll see the conversations. We'll hear the scorn that was heaped upon him. Did that deter his faith? Nope. He trusted God at his word. That's faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay, wow, that's kind of a bold move, isn't it? Hey, Abraham, take off and go to this land I'm going to give you. Which way, Lord? Just start walking. I'll tell you when you're there. Can I just get the GPS coordinates? I mean, no, sorry, he didn't have one of those. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't looking at this. He had promises that he would get this. And let's think about it. Did God fulfill those? The nation Israel is still here. That land is still there. Wow. God is faithful to his promise. Now, they're not faithful. One day they will be. Jim talked about that earlier. One day all Israel will be saved. But until that day, they're in rebellion. But how many Philistines do you see running around today? Yeah, and people weren't really trying to wipe them out. The history of Israel, they've been trying to wipe them out for thousands of years. And you can't do it because God is faithful to his promises. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. All right, now, boy, that sounds really lofty, but if you've read the narrative, she laughed when God said that a 90-year-old woman was going to have a baby. Okay, let's not put her faith up there and go, oh, that's good news, Lord. She laughed. Am I really going to have that pleasure now that I'm this old? God said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. And she did. She had a baby. Okay. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Wow. God's promise, and they believed in that. And I love this because so often we have people who live in the world, well, God hasn't done anything for me. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Oh, Abraham never owned other than where they buried him, a plot of land in that land. Never had the title deed, but he trusted that that was his land. But having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people were not looking at the circumstances around them. They were looking at eternity. And folks, most of our problems come when we get our eyes off of eternity and we start looking at all the circumstances around us and we get stressed out at the circumstances. We learn faith doesn't look at the circumstances. It looks at the end of the story, which is glorious for those who have faith. This kind of faith. Because this is faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Isn't that wonderful? You read the whole thing, you know. Finally, after decades of waiting for this son and a bunch of missteps along the way trying to do God's work for him. Finally, this Isaac is born. And you love this son. And you guys go out and hunt and fish and whatever it is that they did back in those days. And then God says, Abraham, you know that son that you love so much? You know the gift that I gave you? I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Oh, pang my heart, folks. I'm glad he never did that to me because I'm not sure how I would respond. But we have example of Abraham here. Abraham took the stuff. He got some servants. He took his son and he went where God said to go, Mount Moriah. He went. And when his son asked him, hey, Dad, I see we got all the stuff that we need, you know, the wood and all that, but where's the lamb? God will provide a lamb. And he went up, and Isaac didn't fight when he laid him on the altar, and God stopped the knife from plunging in, and God provided the lamb, which was a type. Because you know what? God did for us what we could never do for himself. That was a type of what God did on the cross when he sacrificed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you, for me. What a glorious thing our God has done. But faith didn't hesitate. Faith said, okay, I believe that he can raise him from the dead because he made a promise and God will keep his promise. Do you believe God will keep his promises? That's faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, I know there's a lot of chapters in Genesis that covers. It wasn't customary for the younger to be getting the blessing. It was the older who inherited the blessing. And even Joseph, when his dad crossed his arms and put his hands on the younger's head to give him blessing, he said, no, Dad. And he said, no, this is the way it is. You see, you don't worry about social conventions. You walk by faith. And Joseph, you know, I mean, let's think about Joseph. He was mistreated, for goodness sake. Your brothers sell you into slavery. You get there, you do a good job for Potiphar. His wife makes a false accusation. He throws you in jail. Other guys come into jail, and you help them out, one of them. The other one didn't matter because he was gone. And he promises he's going to say something, and he doesn't do it. And then all of a sudden, you get called. You interpret the dream. You get exalted to this prime minister-ish position of Egypt. But what does it say Joseph did? And when I die, build a shrine in my honor. Put my name on it so everybody will know that I, who was mistreated, was exalted. Is that what he said? No, he says, I don't want that. He says, I don't care to be associated with Egypt. I want to be with my fathers who had the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need a monument with my name on it. I don't need some memorial that reminds everybody of how great I was. I belong to Jesus Christ, and that is enough. That is faith. That is faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They defied Pharaoh's immoral order because they understood the sanctity of life of God's little ones. I can't accept that. They didn't. Now, again, the IMAX version, when we get there, see exactly how that plays out. Okay, we're not told all of the details. We're told a little bit. I get it. You know, his sister followed and they got into reeds and all of that. But what an amazing thing. And then Moses himself. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. While Moses and Israel, again, a huge topic, but Moses could have been the richest man in the world, had the most power, could have lived luxuriously in the palace. But what did he do? Well, he chose instead to be associated with God's people, to follow God by faith, that something greater than that, those riches and that power and that wealth was greater and more important than all the wealth and the riches of Egypt. And not only that, he got the benefit of being identified as the leader of a discontent and vacillating people who whined for years and years and years. 2.5 million of them, some would say. I don't know about you, but I teach eighth graders. 200 of them is more than I can handle most days. Put Moses in position here of being complained at. Who put you in charge, Moses? Well, you know, actually God did. He put up with it because that was more important. It was more important for him to be faithful to God than to enjoy the riches of Egypt. Reminded me a little bit as I read that. I read a few years ago a biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, preacher in England. Died in 1981. He was the physician for the royal family. Okay, the older physician was going to retire. He was the younger physician. Now, here's the deal. The royal family doesn't go out and get the dredges. They get the best of the best. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the heir to the retiring physician for the royal family. He was taken care of. He was part of the highest society in England. And one day, actually God saved him. And as he was saved, God was working in Lloyd-Jones's heart. And he came out of an opera one night, and all of the people are in their, you know, little tuxedos and all the pomp. And you hear them all talking, oh, that was a wonderful opera and all the high society. And he walked out of the theater and he heard in the distance a band, a Salvation Army band, singing praises to God. And Lloyd-Jones said, in my heart, it was like, those are my people. Those are my people. That's where I belong. He left his medical practice and became the pastor of Westminster Chapel for about 30 years. He reasoned in this biography, he said, I could have been a doctor. And he said, maybe I save someone's life and give them another 50 years and then they die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. Or I preach the gospel. He may not live maybe but a year or two. But I said, but when he leaves this life, he will spend eternity in heaven. He says, the choice was no choice. I had to preach the gospel. And he did. That's faith, folks. That's like the faith of Moses. He could have just cruised, you know. Nope. God had good works for him to do, and he walked in them. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Aren't you glad it doesn't say? And Joshua was such a military mastermind that he devised such a good plan that he was able to take a bunch of sheep herders and get this plan to get into this extremely fortified city and take it over. Doesn't say that, does it? It says they just walked around it for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, they turned and yelled at the wall. Some people blew their trumpets. I can see how that might cause a walls to fall down. No, I don't see how that works at all. You see, what they did is they did exactly what God said, and they trusted the outcome to him. And God gave them the city. They walked in and they took it over. Isn't that wonderful? That's what faith looks like. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. She could have turned them in. She could have been loyal to her people. I've heard of your God. All of my people have heard. In fact, they tremble at him. But you know what? We feel real secure in this building, in this fortified city. But I have heard of your God, and I want to be part of his kingdom. And when those walls of Jericho fell, Rahab and her family were the only ones that were saved because they trusted in God. That was faith. They believed that it would fall. And again, there's more details. See my notes, look at those, read, spend your year or so going through it because that'll take you about that long. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. We read about those names, and for those of us who are of the faith, we go, oh, wow, those guys are amazing. But let's go back to their days. The prophets, okay? And I don't want to spend too much time on that, but wow. Remember Micaiah? You know, the only prophet of God when Ahab wants to go out with the king of Judah and say, hey, you know what? All my prophets are saying go out and have victory. He said, do you have a prophet of the real God here so we can get his opinion? Well, yeah, but he doesn't like me. He never says anything good about me. Well, let's talk to him anyway. Hey, tell me what's going to happen. Oh, well, you're going to go out and you're going to die. See, I told you he never says anything good about me. Lock him in jail until I get back. And I love his response. If you come back, the Lord hasn't spoken through me. You're not coming back, buddy. And then that's the last we hear of it. But what do we know? The prophets were treated poorly. Jeremiah, tell us what God says. No, that's not what we want to hear. We're going to throw you in a pit. Ah. And many others, Isaiah, Son in 2. Okay, and it's talked about here. Jesus put it this way. This is his synopsis of Israel's attitude toward the prophets. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. God reached out to Israel over and over and over. And what happened? If you don't say what we like, we're going to kill you. But by faith, they kept preaching the gospel. They kept telling them God's word, what God actually said. Folks, that's faith. That's faith. And what more shall we say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Oh, wow. You know, sometimes you look at that and you think, oh, man, come to Jesus and everything goes your way. No, although some, if it's according to God's will, we'll see that. What is it? I mean, let's just pick a few of these out of there because Daniel is one of my favorites. Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this 90-foot statue of himself and wants the kids to bow down. Everybody bow down when you hear the music. You got these three Hebrew boys that don't do it. He said, maybe you didn't understand what I said. Oh, no, we understood perfectly, and here was their response. I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. That's faith. We will not bow down. Certain things we'll do, that we will not. Or Daniel 6, shut the mouths of lions. I love that. Okay, Daniel prays three times a day. His enemies, hey, king, make a decree. No one prays for the next 30 days to anybody but you. And his ego gets in the way. And oh, wow, that's a good idea. And Daniel doesn't get all smart mouth like somebody like me might get, or Matthew. Okay? Daniel just goes quietly about living his life the way that he always does. For 70 years, he's in Babylon, and he doesn't change his way of operating. And it said that he went, opened his window, and like he did every day, he prayed, giving thanks to God toward Jerusalem every day. And his enemies found out, and they threw him in the lion's den. And King Darius was upset because Daniel's the only one he can trust because he's faithful. And he tries to get him out of it, but he's already signed the edict. You can't get out of it. So he puts him in there. He spends a sleepless night. He's the first one to the den in the morning. And here we read, and when he had come to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Yeah, sometimes God delivers you out of the mouth of the lion. And David, read about David. How often did Saul want to kill him? He kept chasing him and chasing him and chasing him. And, you know, I mean, again, I want to see the IMAX version. How does a skilled warrior throw a spear in a kind of a small room and miss? I mean, how is he even alive? Because if he goes into war and that's the best he's got, he's not going to make it very long, is he? And yet God protected David and others. There's a whole lot more in there. By faith, these people did exactly what God had planned in advance for them to do, according to his plan. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. Okay, so just in case we don't, you know, fall into that, you know, come to Jesus and everything goes your way all the time mentality, which some people seem to have. And others were tortured, not accepting their release. My mind goes to John Bunyan, locked in jail with the door open. John, you can just walk out anytime you want, as long as you agree not to just preach the gospel. I cannot do that. And it was hard because he had family at home, and you can read that in his biography. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, Isaiah. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And time is fleeting, so I'm not going to expound on that much. But wow, that doesn't really sound all that glamorous, does it? But remember, they weren't looking at their temporal circumstances. They were looking to the city whose architect and builder is God. They were looking beyond the temporary to the eternal. And Jesus encouraged people in the Sermon on the Mount by saying it this way, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. If that's the way you're being treated, rejoice. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, whose approval? God's approval. Did not receive what was promised. Uh-oh. Hold on a minute. God let you down? No, he didn't. Remember, they weren't looking at the temporal. They were looking at the eternal. And by the way, all of those promises will be fulfilled. because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. One day, Jesus Christ will come back. He will set all things right. There will be a kingdom. All the promises made to Israel and to all believers will be fulfilled. But he's not just doing it one at a time. All of us together will partake of these blessings. And if you have faith in Lord Jesus like these people had faith, it's guaranteed. It's a done deal. God says, approved. Approved. And when you take your last breath here, you will hear those words, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. You were faithful with a little. Here's more. What does that look like? I have no idea. Honestly, my mind wants to comprehend it. And I know it can't. But I know it's true. I know it's true. So faith encourages the walk of the faithful. Remember, we have this audience. We've got believers. We've got unbelievers. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, what cloud of witnesses? All of chapter 11. Surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Go, you can't do this on your own. You need him. It starts with faith in him and it ends with faith in him. And every step is taken with him because you need him. I need him. The author and perfecter of faith. He's the one who began the good work in you. He's the one who will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His sacrifice was approved by God through the resurrection. God said, I accept my son's payment for you. He is sat down at the right hand of God where he is interceding for us even now. For all who trust him by faith. You say all those examples were Old Testament examples. Well, contrary to what some people might say that you need to unhitch your faith from the Old Testament, you need to hitch your faith to the Old Testament because, folks, that is exactly the example that this pastor, this shepherd has used to encourage the faith of these believers and to call those who have not come to faith yet to trust in this Savior. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11 say kind of the same thing. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Folks, that's exactly what we just looked at. The encouragement of the Scriptures that shows us what faith looks like. So that we will have hope. So that we have confidence in our God. In fact, how do we respond? Let's go back to chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast. Hold on to. Don't let go of the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. When we gather together, we encourage one another. You know, some versions when it says, you know, let us hold fast, he who promised faithful, let's consider how to stimulate. Some are encourage, some provoke. Wow, if God's prepared good deeds for you, we need to encourage you, provoke you to do that. Encourage you to walk in those good deeds. Don't be faint-hearted, but if God's called you to do something, do it. And then, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. Folks, I don't know about you, but I need Sunday. And Wednesday. And Tuesday. And Monday. And Friday. I need the encouragement of my brothers and sisters. Because I'm like you. I go out into the world and I get beat up and told, you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you can't do that. And in my heart, I know that God has called me to faith. I must do what he's called me to do. And so when we get together, we encourage one another. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging, okay, and I'll butcher the word. Paraclete is the word for the comforter that's to come. Well, this is the same word. Comfort one another. We come together as a family here to encourage one another, to comfort one another. Yeah, you had a hard week, but be encouraged, brother. You were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged, sister. God knows your faith. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, folks. One day Jesus is coming back. And we need to keep reminding one another that our hope is in him. This is not new. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm going to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said this. You see sometimes in history very grand commotions. It seemed as if the whole world were stirred to put down the gospel about the days of Luther. And the trembling children of God were not a little afraid. That means they were a lot afraid. But how very quietly the Lord went on. He only enabled his servants to preach the gospel, to translate the scriptures, to teach children the Psalms. Simple, homely means. And yet by such means as these, he checked all the power of Rome and all the cunning of the College of the Jesuits. And this day, sometimes, as we look ahead, our hearts sink, and we say, alas, for God's church. What will become of his truth in the land? Surely we shall see back the days of the martyrs and all that kind of thing. In quietness shall be thy strength. Stand still and see the salvation of God. He in whom we trust is not afraid. He's in control. He's working all things for your good to those who love him. Stand by faith. That's what we're called to do. And that's what it looks like. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful love and your grace. Thank you that you have not left us without a witness as to what faith looks like. And Lord, we confess so often in our stammering, trembling lives, we feel like we fail, like we are so weak. And yet, Lord, you strengthen the weak. I pray that as we go forth from here, that you would encourage our hearts, comfort us in the midst of all the world that's trying to tell us that we're crazy, that we're misguided, that we are antiquated, our ideas are totally out of step. Help us to cling to the truth of the scriptures. Cling to the God who loves us so much that you would send your son to die in our place. Give us that faith to stand and see the deliverance of our God, and then use us to encourage others to come all the way to faith in Christ, that they might know the joy of your salvation, they might know the eternal life that's possible in Christ alone. Thank you for this time. Bless our hearts, Father, with your word, and continue to watch over us and keep us in your perfect care, all for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.